So, a while ago, probably in summer, I'd ask, what's the most annoying question that you hear from kids?
Why?
Why? Are we there yet? Yes, yes, exactly. So, let's talk about that why question. It's actually a very important question. I was reading another Craig Rochelle book finished this last week, called Think Ahead, and he had another book called The Power to Change. And he talks about all these different things that we want to do, but we don't do it. And he says that the crucial thing to actually accomplishing what we want to accomplish is to know the why. Why are we trying to do so? Why do you brush your teeth? I hope you brush your teeth. Why do you brush your teeth? The dentist is expensive, yes. Why else?
To clean them.
To clean them, why? I'm not trying to be annoying, but why?
So you don't get a toothache.
You don't get a toothache. And they look nice and bright. And good hygiene. Why do you floss? I had corn on the cob the other day, and it's really annoying to have that corn stuff stuck in your teeth. Look, why do you have breakfast? Because my mom and dad make me have breakfast. No. Well, yes, maybe. How many of you don't have breakfast? Wow. No, I'm just kidding. Most important meal of the day if they say. Why do you go to school, kids and young adults? Why do you go to school?
I don't know.
Sorry, what?
There's an I don't know.
I don't know, yes. Okay. But if you're going to make it through school, why do I have to do this assignment? Why do I have to read this book? Why do I have to stay awake in class? And I know many of us in our younger age, we don't understand that, but it all helps us towards the future. There is a reason why. Why do we pray?
To talk to God.
To talk to God. Why else? Why do we read the Bible?
To know God's word.
To know God's word.
To hear from God.
To hear from God.
To answer questions that we have.
To answer questions that we have, yes. Here's a biggie. Why do you go to church? You see, the why question answers a lot and will help us pursue through the different things that, A, on one side, we know what we should be doing, and on the other side of what we want to be doing, I want to work on my weights. I want to run. And the times when I'm just about to go and do my program and my weights or go for a run, I have to remind myself, why am I doing this? And that will actually get me to do this. When I open up my Bible in the morning, why am I doing this? I could do a million other things instead of opening up my Bible in the morning. You have to answer the why. Conversely, if you don't understand the why, we won't do it. Now, I know many of us are self-disciplined enough that I'm just into that habit. I just can't get up in the morning and not brush my teeth because I want everyone that I talk to taste or smell, not taste, but smell the mint. to smell the mint, not the morning breath, right? All of those things, if we don't know why, we won't be doing it. And many of us are good at doing the right things. So here's my point this morning. The church is a priority in our lives and in the world. The church is a priority in our lives and in the world. And what I want to answer for us is the why. Too many of us have gone to church all our years and we just do it because that's just what we do. And that's good. But you and I know people who used to do church for years and are not doing it anymore. And I think what has to happen is that we need to be convinced, and the people that aren't in church anymore that used to be in church, and those that actually claim to be Christians but are not in church, they need to come to grips with what is the why. Why should I come? And there are very good reasons for it. Now, and you know me enough, this is not about guilt. This is not a guilt message, because guilt never helps us through the long run. I want us to understand why do I want to be in church? As we talk to others that aren't in church, why do we want them to come? We don't want them to come just to be a good Christian. We want them to come for their benefit and for the benefit of God. Interesting, I remember reading a number of years ago, in the last year, the message in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. And Eugene Peterson, he's passed away a number of years ago, but a great pastor and a great theologian, and he wrote the message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. I think a very good one, and sometimes when you read it, it actually goes, huh? I'd never thought of it that way. And in these verses, he says, the church is not peripheral to the church, to the world. The church is not peripheral to the world. It's not like it's on the side. It's on the outside of the periphery. The church is... The world is the periphery to the church. In other words, what he's trying to say is actually the church is the most important thing in the world. The world isn't more important than the church. The church of Jesus Christ is more important. Why does this matter? We cannot do relationship with Jesus and others alone. We are made, we are built for community. Now if you have your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Whoever is writing this, a number of people think it's the Apostle Paul, but we don't actually know who wrote it. But it's an incredible deep book. But he gets really practical in verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is nearing. Now, let's pick this apart here. Because this answers the why. Why should I be here this morning? When I wake up Sunday morning and our family is all fighting, that never happens here, that's always in all the other churches, but it happens. The morning is just going really rough, and you figure, you know what? Forget it. We're just not in the right mood to come to church. No, that's the perfect mood to come to church. When you're feeling just a little bit sick, I'm not talking a lot sick. If you're a lot sick, thank you for staying away, and you can watch us online. Oh, okay? But if you're a little bit sick, We look for reasons sometimes, or the easy reasons, to not do the things we should be doing. Church is one of those. And he's saying in here, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted. Let us think of ways to motivate one another, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Now, let me be a little bit controversial. Hang on to your seats a little bit, but I'm going to be a little bit controversial. During the pandemic, do you remember that? During the pandemic, this line here, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, has been the Bible verse that churches have thrown at the government and said, we must meet. We are disobeying the Bible if we don't meet according to this verse. I heard that all the time. It's a wrong interpretation of this verse. This verse is not a command. Shock. This verse is not a command. The apostle who wrote this book is pleading with Christians, please, for your own good, do not neglect. And other words being used in other translations says, do not abandon. Don't stop meeting. Now, I know a pandemic, which in our lifetime, most of us have never gone through. And I know as a church and many churches, we did what we could. I've heard of people visiting other people just to encourage. Okay, we'll do what we do. And the next pandemic, we'll figure it out. Hopefully there isn't one, but if there's another one. We need to understand that what the writer here is saying, he's pleading with us, let us meet together. And you've heard me talk about this, we'll continue to talk about this. The Church of Jesus Christ around the world, in many countries, are being prevented from meeting. I read it every week about churches in China and Iran and India and Nigeria and Kenya and Vietnam and Afghanistan and all these countries where the government has said, you will not meet. We're not allowing you to meet. In fact, if you're going to meet, we will arrest you. And we will torture you. And in some cases, we will kill you. Are they taking this verse and going to the government and going, we're supposed to meet? No, they're not. But they meet anyways, underground, somehow. And they still get caught. And they still grow. And the church in those countries is growing by leaps and bounds. Because they're saying, we need to meet. We need to get together. I need my Christian friends. I need us to read the scriptures together. If they have them. In some of the countries, they don't have the Bible. They understood the reason to meet. Even in Canada and in Rosemore, we need the church. Take a campfire and take one stick out of that campfire and put it over to the side. It won't take very long for it to go out. But you keep the fire going, and how do you keep the fire going? What's a country song? Put another log on the fire. I think it's a country song. I hate country, but that's the way it goes, okay? We keep the fire going, we add more, we grow, we keep together. That's how we grow. That's how we keep going. Before the meeting together, look at verse 23. Let us hold tightly, t- tightly. Take your fist and just clench it. Okay? Go ahead, Fabio. Like, clench it. I know you got a strong hand there, right? Take your fist and clench it. Right? That's what you're holding. Take a pen or something. Hold tightly. That's what he's saying. Hold tightly without wavering. Hold tightly to the hope. And then he says, let's motivate one another. And how we do that is by moving and living together in the church. Meeting together. Working together. Being together. We hold on to that hope. We hold tightly without wavering. I maintain and I believe that no Christian will actually grow and survive by themselves. Now, I know if you're in one of the countries in the world and you're threatened and you're all alone, Jesus will sustain you. But I believe that somebody who claims to be a Christian and refuses to meet with other Christians will not grow. See, what happens is we will eventually forsake or abandon. That's what it says here. Let us not neglect meeting together as some are doing. Neglect. There's abandoning. There's a denying. There's a walking away. And that's what happens when we don't meet. Let us hold tightly. He's saying that for all of these verses. Let's hold tightly. Recently read a book on death and how people die and all of that kind of stuff. It's a bit of a gruesome book, but it's a fascinating book. And in there they tell the story of a father and son who were missing, presumed drowned. 2 weeks later, when the tide had receded, they found the father and son. And the way they found him is the father had one hand gripping onto the rock and the other hand gripping onto his son. But they were dead. They drowned. Now in this chapter they were talking about, and throughout the book, about rigor mortis and how bodies get stiff and all of that, and they're going, actually this seems virtually impossible that a person died and they still found them 2 weeks later gripping. And what this author and some of the scientists that she talked to indicated is that there's something at the point of death that happened to this father, that in both hands there was a deep fear of dying and a deep fear of losing his son, but an incredible desperation and a love and a commitment to his son, that he would not lose his son. And he would hang on. You've heard the phrase, hang on for dear life. And there's something that happened at the moment that he died, is that that's exactly how the muscles just tightened around that rock and would not let go during the ebb and flow of the tide. That is a powerful picture. A powerful picture when the apostle here says, let us hold tightly without wavering. Let's hold tightly without wavering. That hand, that arm was stiff. No wavering. Let us hold tightly without wavering. to the hope we affirm. And let us hold on to others with that same grip. It's a great picture of what we do as a church, is we hold on to the hope and we hold on to each other. It's not a command to meet. It's a necessity for us to be together. It's a necessity, yes, for us to have our quiet times with God every day. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading the Bible. Because I want and I need, not because the pastor says I have to have devotions every morning. I need Jesus to make it through this day. I love Jesus, so I want to make it through this day. I want to meet with other Christians. I want to meet in my small group. I want to get together with other Christians regularly because I need that encouragement. I'm not feeling so good today. I'm losing hope. I need others to help me with hope. And then I need us to be together. That's why I've been more and more grateful that we've actually moved to Rosenort. It's one thing to live in Winnipeg and drive and be with you guys, but to actually be with you changes our life and changes how we are growing with you. Let me emphasize, for us as a church, it's not about programs, it's about relationship. It's about a relationship with God and it's a relationship with each other. And we'll do things and we'll have programs that help with that, but it's not the programs, it's the relationship. Why do we have programs? Because of the relationship with God and with each other. So, application and reflection. Spend some time this week thinking about your feelings, my feelings, our feelings towards church attendance and participation. I know your mind is probably going in a bunch of different directions. Don't hear me say that I expect you here every Sunday and I'm going to be taking attendance. No, that's not what I'm saying. There are things that need to be done. There are places to go. And in summer, we have our cabins, we have our trailers, we have our things that we do as family. Yes, yes, do what we need to do. But what it is the attitude and the heart of how do I feel about my church Sunday morning? I want to be there, but I need to do this, so we do that. And when I'm here on Sunday morning, I'm going to get up and come because I want to be together. What's our feelings? How do we feel about getting together? And then number two, renew your commitment, my commitment, my loyalty, my faithfulness to the church. How do I feel? But what's my commitment, my loyalty, and my faithfulness to the church? Remember I said at the beginning that the church is a priority. I'm not saying the priority. I'm saying it is a priority, capital P, in our lives. To the Christians in other parts of the world, it is a priority. They need it or they're not going to make it. But what we've done in North America, we have done in North America, is we've just put it as one of many things that I can do. And I believe where we're going as a nation, as where we're going as a world, we're going to need the church more and more and more. And then the third thing is, for you and me to think intentionally, how will we intentionally get involved in Christian relationship? Notice that relationship. Not the programs. How are we going to get involved in relationship? The why will then help us to get involved in what we do, the what, which I'm going to talk about next week. But the why, how will you and I get involved in our personal walk with Jesus? How will you and I get involved in a small group somehow of meeting regularly with other Christians and non-Christians and all kinds of people trying to draw them to Jesus? And how will you and I get intentionally involved on Sunday morning? For some reason, right from the apostles, they pushed aside Sabbath and they decided when the church started in Acts chapter 2, oh, let's get together Sunday morning. There's a lot of things we could be doing Sunday morning. We choose to be here. That's what we do. Imagine no church. I think about that this week. I was thinking about it a little bit this week. I'm going, imagine if there was no church. Woo! Free Sunday morning. What if there was no church? How would I? I'm not talking as a pastor, I'm talking as a Christian. How would I, in my relationship with Jesus, do if there was no church? There was a season that Judy and I took 4 months off from church just because of what happened in our lives at that point. But when we got back into church that next September, after that summer, we stood there in church during the worship and just wept. It was so good to be back in church. We weren't involved in the church at that point. That church we never got involved in. But we wept because we knew deep down, right in here, this is where we need to be if God matters. Thinking of that father and son that drowned, holding on to that rock and onto his son, how tightly are we holding on to the rock of Jesus? How tightly are we holding together as a church to one another? We need each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you created the church for us. And I pray, Jesus, that you would work in each of us, speak to us through this week as to what you want for each of us personally and what you want for us as a church. You've given this to us. It's a gift from you. And we thank you. And we thank you. So now, Jesus, we want to celebrate communion. We want to participate in communion. Would you guide us in these moments here together? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let me go back to the why question. Why practice and participate in communion? Why does the church do this? Why does Jesus want us to practice communion as often as we do, as often as churches? Let's not miss the pure act of Jesus giving his life for others and you and me. And let me ask you this. Is practicing communion a command? Is practicing communion a command? It isn't. It isn't. I want us to understand the heart. I know some of you are going, heresy. What do you mean? Oh yeah, it's 2,000 years as a church we've practiced communion. The Church of Jesus Christ. We have around the world practiced communion. But it's not commanded. Picture the Last Supper. Picture the disciples around the table. Picture that in your mind. Jesus knows what's happening. He's going to die. The disciples haven't quite figured it out. And he says, I eagerly desire this Last Supper together. It's part of the Passover weekend. He says, I eagerly desire this. And as often as you do this, remember me. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, and neither does the Apostle Paul that I'll read in 1 Corinthians. He's not saying, you must. I'm going to die now, so you must have communion regularly, so you won't forget about me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, please remember me. I love you, 12 disciples, including Judas. I love you, and I'm going to miss you physically. I will be going away. I'm going to die and rise from the dead, and I'm going to ascend into heaven. Please, don't forget about me. Please remember me. And this is how you can do it. I've given you bread. I've given you wine or grape juice. I've given you that this is how you remember me. And you cannot ever look, can you put that picture up there? You cannot ever look at bread and wine or bread and juice like this without thinking about Jesus. It worked. When you walked in and you saw this on the table, what did you think? We're having communion. I didn't have to have a sign. I didn't have to say, prepare yourself. You just knew it. I want you to remember. See, that's the heart of it. He said, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's with us. And I can't help but wonder if his presence is even more real, tangible, as we gather around the communion table as a church. We can do communion in our small groups. We can do communion as a church. Maybe once in a while you'd want to just grab bread and some juice and do that in your quiet time. You can do that because you remember. Why does Jesus want us to practice communion? Because he loves us so much. He proved the Father's love as he lived and died and rose from the dead. He wants us to be reminded of how much he loves us and what he's done to prove his love. And why do we practice communion? Because we love Jesus in return. And we want to show that to him. Imagine Jesus in heaven. Imagine Jesus on the cross. Imagine meeting with his disciples after his resurrection and talking with Jesus and the others before he was crucified. Imagine what we've all read in the Gospels of Jesus walking and living and dying and rising from the dead. So around your tables, take a piece of bread. How much you ever want. Just hold it in your fingers for a moment. If it helps, maybe I'll let make sure everybody's got it. I'm rushing ahead here. So. If it helps, maybe just to close your eyes a little bit, holding this in your hand, and just imagine Jesus, remembering the stories in the scriptures, him on the cross, looking around at his disciples, his mother, and looking into the future, way into the future. You and me. I'm dying for you, Jesus says. you believe in me? He asks. And we answer saying, yes, Jesus, we believe in you. We thank you for your death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and your teachings. We thank you, Jesus, for your example of what you did in your body, physical body, while on earth. And we worship you, Jesus, and we love you. Let's eat together. The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Interesting, it says, so I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus himself. I pass on to you. I don't command you. I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, and the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus is saying. The Apostle Paul goes on, and in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant, a relationship, an agreement confirmed by my blood, my actual physical blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. So take your cup. Don't drink it yet. Just take your cup. Hold it in your hands. Then the Apostle Paul says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You're proclaiming. We're testifying to each other. We're reminding each other around the table. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But him dying on the cross, his blood, that we remember as juice, gives us a relationship. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we thank you, that we can have a relationship with you, and we're reconciled. We are at peace with God because of you. We love you. Let's drink together. Says.